Thank you, choir. I think it is great what Sarah said. You know, this is just a great image of God's love. We can't make it any bigger. But I also think it's great that the cross is empty, reminding us that not only was Christ's love big, it was powerful enough to give us the power to live it out. One morning there was a neighbor woman helping her five-year-old neighbor identify different songbirds as they were frequenting her bird feeder. And she would point to different ones and say, that's a bluebird, this is a so-and-so, whatever. Finally, she looked and she said, that's a mockingbird that chirped nearby. And trying to teach the little boy about the characteristics of different birds, she said, this bird often mocks other birds. In fact, he can sing any song he hears. The little boy looked up with eyes wide open and said, do you think he knows Jesus loves me? Hey, do you like songs? I love songs. But I'm prone to getting certain songs stuck in my head. My wife's always watching me and shaking her head because I can be humming one tune and switch right out to another tune and keep going along. The staff continues to tease me about it because I'm often not aware that I'm either humming or whistling or singing a song when I'm thinking about things. I just walk around with that. I was back helping my cousin through her husband's memorial recently, and she and I was staying with her, and as I was thinking about things, I began to hum or to whistle. Particularly, I was whistling back there, I think. And she said, you know what? That really bothers me. And apparently that frequency really bothered her ears. And so she said, would you mind not whistling? I said, yeah, of course. But I got to tell you, I don't even think about doing it, so you're going to have to remind me. So for the next 2 days, she was looking glaringly at me. And pretty quickly, I picked up. Not everybody likes singing. But the truth is, I think it's a symptom in me of the joy of being alive. It's kind of like I'm a mockingbird, giving off this joy that I experience. And I choose to think that that melodious, unconscious music is a sign of joy. And I believe Paul probably thought that, maybe in his unconscious mind, as he was writing to a church in Corinth, a church that was troubled by factions that were warring with one another. And he wanted to remind them of the power of love. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul in the second letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, the word of the Lord. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors of God, Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God bless the reading of his holy words. Will you pray with me? Lord God, on this Easter morning, as we gather with friends and family, as we come into your house, Lord, to recognize and to give testimony to the fact that indeed you are risen. And that promise means something to us in our lives and a future that you have for us. Lord, take the words that I'm about to say as we unpack this passage of Paul's. And may you stir in the hearts and minds of people the message you want them to hear and take and live out this day. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. So, liking singing, I know that there are some songs that all of us just can't get out of our heads. Like, if you like contemporary music, how about Meghan Trainor's? It's all about the bass, no treble. It's all about the bass. You can't get it out of your head. It's impossible to ignore. It's an earworm in your ear. You just keep hearing it over and over again. But that happens in every era. For those of you who remember The Wizard of Oz, ding dong, the witch is dead, you know? Or how about if you visited Disneyland, it's a small world. Small world after all, it's a small... Oh my gosh, I'm so sick of that song. Or how about, who let the dogs out? Woof, woof, woof. And the worst of all, size. Gangnam Style! And the trouble is, you just can't get them out of your head. There is folk wisdom that says, if you sing the Oscar Mayer Wiener jingle, that is, I wish I were an Oscar Mayer Wiener, that is what I truly like to be, cause if I were an Oscar Mayer Wiener, everyone would be in love with me. And it will erase any song that's going through your brain. Recently I told that didn't work, and that if you do Willy Wonka's Oompa Oompa, Oompa Dee Dee, or whatever it is, it will do the same thing. But what makes these songs so viral, so addictive, so infectious to us? It's not the most pressing question of our day, but social scientists have paid attention to it. And some studies point to the power of the background singers being involved, or to high pitches that are used. One study attempted to link it to the song's gross domestic product. Oh my gosh. But all these things are interesting to think about. Why is this? The newest explanation focuses on the lyrics. A study of every pop hit from 1958 forward involved researchers who determined that the song's popularity is tied to the simplicity of the lyrics and how often they're repeated. What they concluded is that the human brain has a weakness for plainness. That is, a theory has been developed called processing fluency. Processing fluency means the more you repeat something simple in your brain, the more you become engaged in the behavior that it espouses. The more that you repeat it, the more that you're a part of it. And so they look at simple designs that manufacturers use, like the curved edges of the phone on the iPhone, or that people love to read fonts that are very simple and not floral. They love simplicity in every form. It explains why "Who Let the Dogs Out?" woof, 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 woof is such a hit. I think Paul was ahead of his time. Processing fluency. Note what he does to this church in Corinth. He says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He has given us the ministry of? That is, in Christ, God was the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting the message of to us. Do you see how many times he uses that word reconciliation, reconciled, reconciling, to be reconciled? Simple words, but he repeats them over and over again until these at war Corinthians are beginning to hear, I'm supposed to be reconciling. At the heart of Christianity is reconciliation. God came to reconcile himself to us, but not to leave it there. He called us to be his agents of reconciliation by reconciling ourselves to everyone else around us, even that grumpy neighbor next to you. We are to be the people that God loves. And we're supposed to shine with that reconciliation. Richard Hayes is a New Testament scholar who was asked, what is reconciliation? He said, reconciliation is not a normal word. It's rather a word drawn from the sphere of politics. And it refers to dispute resolution. So one could speak of the diplomatic reconciliation of warring nations, or in the sphere of personal relationships, the reconciliation of an estranged husband and wife. We all know that to be reconciled means to be brought to peace with someone. It's hard when you're feeling angry to be brought to peace, but there is a process to do that. And we're called to do that to the world. When we do this, Hayes says, we using practices that show unity, love, mercy, forgiveness, self-giving, and grace in the world that could not even dream, that we could not even dream of apart from Christ himself. You ever felt like you had every right in the world to not like somebody? They had hurt you badly. They had betrayed you. They are liars. They are cheats. They are scandals. And yet God says, love that person. How do we do that? The only way is through the pronounced love that we experience in the resurrection of Jesus. And in the hope that we too will be resurrected. That we have been called to something great in this world. Max Lucado is an author that's very popular, a preacher down in Texas. He writes a lot of books, but one of his books, It's Not About Me, our church family has been reading and studying and discussing in small groups and in individual readings throughout the Lent process. He ends the book with a great story. Max is on an airplane, seated next to a man who sees him reading the Bible and says, "So, you like Jewish authors?" Max looks over and notices the twinkle in this man's eye, but he also sees the big chest-length mop of a beard, and he notes the tassels that are on the gentleman's shirt tail and the yarmulke that's fastened tightly to the man's hair. And he sees that this man is a pious man. And the man decides that Max needs a lesson from the Torah. So he begins that tucked away in the ceremonies and laws of Moses are pictures of God. And then he continues, "And who could read the third commandment without remembering to live for God's glory?" Max scratches his head and instantly turns to the book of Exodus, just to check himself, and finds the third commandment? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? And the man smiles and replies, "Don't think language. Think lifestyle. The command calls us to elevate the name or reputation of God to the highest place. We exist to give honor to his name. And then the rabbi looked at him and said, may I illustrate? And he created this wonderful story involving a Manhattan skyscraper. And he said, everyone in the building works for the CEO, whose offices are on the top floor. Most of the employees have never seen the CEO, but they have seen his daughter. She works in the building for her father, and she exploits her family position to her personal benefit. One morning, she approaches Bert, who's the guard in the lobby. She says, Bert, I'm hungry. Go down the street and buy me a Danish. Well, that places Bert in a quandary. He's a guard and he's on duty. Leaving his post puts the building at risk. But his daughter insists, come on now, hurry up, hurry up. What option does he have? As he leaves, he says nothing, but he thinks something like this. If this daughter of the boss is so bossy, what does that say about our father? And then the rabbi continues. She's only getting started. Munching on a muffin that he brings her, she bumps into a paper-laden secretary. Where are you going with those papers? She asks. Oh, the secretary responds, I'm going to have them bound for an afternoon meeting. Forget the meeting. Come to my office and vacuum the carpet. But I was told, and I'm telling you. The woman had no choice. After all, this is the boss's daughter speaking, which causes the secretary to question the wisdom of the boss. And on the daughter goes, making demands, calling shots, interrupting schedules, never invoking the name of her dad, never leveraging her comments with, my dad said. No need to. Isn't she the boss's child? Doesn't the child speak for the father? And so Bert abandons his post. An assistant fails to finish her task, and more than one employee questions the wisdom of the man in the office upstairs. They wonder. The rabbi paused here. He said it was clear that the girl had dishonored her father, not with any vulgar language, but with insensitive living. But then the rabbi scratched his beard and continued, but what if the daughter acted differently? Rather than demand a muffin from Bert, she brings a muffin to Bert. I thought of you this morning, Bert. You arrived so early. Do you even have time to eat? And she hands him a gift. En route to the elevator, she bumps into a woman with an armful of documents. Oh my, I'm sorry. Can I help you? The assistant smiles, and the two of them carry the stacks down the hallway. And so the daughter engages the people. She asks about their families. She brings coffee to them at their workplaces. New workers are welcomed, and workers that do a good job are applauded. Through kindness and concern, she raises the happiness level of the entire company. She does so without even mentioning her father's name. Never does she say, my father says. There's no need to. Is she not his child? Does she not speak on his behalf? Reflect his heart? So when she speaks, they assume she speaks for him. And because they think highly of her, they think highly of him also. They've not seen her father. They've not met him, but they know his child. And so they know his heart. Today we gather because the Father gave us his only Son. Many of us claim we are sons and daughters of God. And like the Apostle Paul, we can claim we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. An ambassador has one single aim, to represent the king. That's the job. And with a twinkle in his eye, the rabbi went on with his story. He says, the daughter takes the elevator to the top floor to see her father. When she arrives, he's waiting in the doorway. He's aware of her good works and has seen her kind acts. People think more highly of him because of her, and he knows it. And as she approaches, he greets her with six words. And then the rabbi pauses, and Max Lucado says, "Well, what are they?" And Max, thinking in his mind, never expected an Orthodox Jew to quote Jesus, hears these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Max ends the books with these words, "May God sustain you until you hear the same words." You see, if we are doing what we're celebrating today, being resurrected people, we are reconciling the world and every single relationship to the love of God. In a world where Brussels can happen to damage a whole city, and an angry motorist can flip somebody off for just going too slow. Or that person in line can crowd in a place. This world desperately needs us to be his reconciling agents. A reconciling God has brought reconciliation. But he's chosen us as the instruments of worldwide delivery. If we recognize that, how can we but do the folly of God and share the love of Jesus? Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and turn in your blue hymnals to hymn number 302, and let's sing "I Danced in the Morning."